Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Okay, let's turn to 2 Timothy. Here we are. It's the last letter that we're going to study this year in Women's Bible Fellowship. And our theme this year has been knowing Him. And from what I'm hearing from many of you, this has been a rich, rich year of growth. Would you say that? Would you say it's been a year of growth? Taking these lessons from Paul's life and ministry has touched us right where we are. I've heard people tell me, it's right where I am. I'm living what I am learning, or it's changed the whole way I see my situation. I've grown so much, and I just don't want it to end. I just want it to keep going. And these letters, what have they done? They have brought us face to face with Jesus, haven't they? Yes, we know Paul a little bit better, too, as one who spent his life doing what? Pointing to Jesus. And we are knowing God because through these letters, we are getting to know Him so much better, knowing God and making Him known. I was struck by something I read the other day. Ian Bounds wrote this in a book on prayer. He said, prayers don't die. Prayers don't die. They outlive the lives of those who utter them. And I thought of Paul's prayer. Do you remember in Colossians? When he said, we pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will live a life that is worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. God is still answering that prayer millions of times over, long after Paul has left the scene. God's been answering that prayer here in this place every Thursday morning, hasn't He? We are learning, and Paul's prayer has been answered in our lives week in and week out. We've been growing and coming into a greater knowledge of God as we've studied the Word together and as we've let that Word and that truth take root and begin to come out in our own lives. And now we come to Paul's last letter, and he's in prison again. He was released for a period of time, and then he was arrested again, and he knows that time is precious. He knows that his life, and more important to him, his ministry, is coming to an end. It is almost over. So he writes this letter to encourage Timothy to carry on, to stay strong, keep the faith, carry on the work. Paul wrote this letter like a father to a son, didn't he? He called Timothy my son several times throughout this letter. And as a father to a son, this is like his last will, testament. And Paul didn't have much in the way of earthly possessions to leave Timothy, did he? You know, what did he have? A cloak? A parchment? Books? He didn't have much in the way of earthly possessions to leave Timothy, but he left a spiritual trust fund that Timothy could draw on the rest of his life. And for that reason, as I look at this chapter, and I've given the title of this message, is A Legacy to Live By. It's a spiritual trust fund, a legacy to live by. Now, Timothy had traveled and worked with Paul for actually most of his adult life. He wasn't a stranger to suffering or conflict or the pressures of ministry. In fact, when Timothy got this letter, he was actually in Ephesus, holding the standard against heretics who were trying to erode the sound teaching that church had been established on. He was in the thick of it when he received this letter. But Paul knew that Timothy would have even heavier responsibilities after he was gone. And he saw troubling times ahead for the church. Persecution was heating up. Public opinion was going very much against Christians. Timothy was going to face some very stiff opposition, and he would need courage. But by nature, it was going to take Timothy out of his comfort zone. Have you ever been taken out of your comfort zone? It's hard at any time, isn't it? But when you add to the fact that Paul knew Timothy would also be mourning him, he would be gone. And some have suggested that Paul wrote this letter because he was afraid that Timothy would throw in the towel after he was gone. Well, let's do Timothy the kindness of putting ourselves in his shoes. What do we need most from our family and from our friends when we're going through a crushing trial? What do we need? We need their prayers. We need understanding. We need strong encouragement. And we need their unwavering support. And that's what Paul was giving Timothy in this letter. He was saying to him, Timothy, here's what's important. Remember these things. Remember these things. Hold on to them. And you will do well. Hold on. Paul is encouraging Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And if we listen in, we'll find that what Paul told Timothy is exactly what we need to hear also. And if we could somehow, you know, get in a time machine and go back and sit down and talk with Paul, what would we say? You know, I'd say, you know, I've been reading your letters. I hope that's all right. I've been reading your letters, and I'm growing in my faith, and I really want to serve the Lord. And I want to be faithful. And I just want to be useful wherever God puts me. What should I do? You know what Paul would say? Here's what's important. Remember these things and you would do well. And he would tell us the same that he told Timothy here. So this morning, because two chapters, that's a lot, isn't it? So what we're going to do is we're just going to kind of fly over and come down and fly over and come down. And there's 4 points, 4 essential instructions that we need to remember, 4 things that if we will take hold of them, they will be a legacy for us to live by. And the first one is, stir up the gift of God. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my forefathers did, and as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see you as I remember your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you as well. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And the first thing I noticed with this section is Paul's frame of mind. He is on death row. He knows his days are numbered. But what is his frame of mind? I serve with a clear conscience. There's no guilt, no shame, no blame, no regrets, no neglected responsibility, no unresolved sin. Now, what gave Paul the confidence to be able to say that? To be able to look back over his life and the confidence to be able to say, I serve with a clear conscience. What gave him that confidence? Well, to borrow from an old hymn, nothing but the blood of Jesus. It was the blood of Jesus. Paul never forgot his past. I truly do not think he ever forgot all the havoc that he had wreaked in his early life before he became a Christian. He never forgot, but you know what? He also didn't let it keep him from coming back. He didn't let it come back and accuse him. He didn't let it keep him from serving. He didn't let it break his spirit to serve. Hebrews 10:19 tells us, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a sincere heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. That's how he could say, I serve with a clear conscience, because he knew he lived under the blood of Jesus Christ. He knew that he was forgiven, that he was cleansed, And a clear conscience gives you a lot of courage. There's nothing you need to fear. How important is that? Well, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he tries to keep us down and out of service any which way he can. But as Romans 8 tells us, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Paul wasn't sinless, but he was blameless. And he could truly look back and say he had been faithful. That's my prayer when I, at the end of my life, that I can look back and say I've been faithful. So he tells Timothy, stir up the gift of God. What does that mean? Stir up. Actually, it's in the present tense, so it's like keep stirring it up. Rekindle. Constantly be stirring up. And you know, I love this. There's another phrase in the definition for this. Gain fresh courage in. When you stir up, you gain fresh courage. And that's what Timothy needed. And that's what Paul's telling him. Here's how you'll find courage, Timothy. Stir up the gift of God that is in you. And in one sense, the gift of God, Paul is talking about the spiritual gift that God had given Timothy, the spiritual gift that he received in order to serve and minister. We're all given spiritual gifts. As 1 Corinthians tells us, each one receives a spiritual gift. Why? As a means for helping the entire church. Keep stirring up by using that gift, by serving, by putting yourself out there and serving wherever the Lord would place you. But in a greater sense, stir up the gift of God. It's not only the spiritual gift, but it is the gift of the Spirit himself. God gave us a spirit, and he is the source of power and love and a sound mind. It's God's power. It's God's love. It's God's wisdom that holds us and makes us strong. When the Holy Spirit moved into our heart, you know there's one thing he didn't bring in and unpack? Fear. He didn't bring fear. And anytime fear comes into our heart, the Spirit is like, what is that doing? That does not belong here. It is not part of the package. And this is such a key verse that we need to just spend a little bit of time here and unpack these words. A spirit of fear. Paul tells Timothy, you don't have a spirit of fear. While Paul's frame of mind was a clear conscience, Timothy's natural tendency was a spirit of fear. And that word fear means to shrink away from in cowardice, to just, to back away from. Jesus used the same word in Matthew 14:27 when he told his disciples, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Paraphrased, he said, don't be anxious, don't be cowardly, don't shrink back. He promised them that the Holy Spirit, he called him the Spirit of Truth, would be their helper. And Timothy had that same helper. And you and I have that same helper. Timothy wasn't bold by nature. He leaned more towards feeling a little weak, maybe even questioning whether he was adequate. Can we relate to that? So often. But let's not forget also what Timothy was facing, how natural it would be for him to feel afraid when he sees what is happening to Paul, and when he sees the climate changing, that it's going to be a storm brewing. The persecution is going to get stronger. He's not unfamiliar with suffering and persecution and difficulties, but he sees it's going to get even harder. Paul points Timothy back to the frame of mind he needs, that we all need. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Power. God's power, it's strength, ability, inner power that comes from the Holy Spirit. He's given that to us. It's there. We just need to reach out for it. Love, that's benevolent love that gives of itself unselfishly, but also does so in a way that seeks what is best for the one who is loved. It's that agape love. It is God's love. And a sound mind. Literally, it means discipline, self-discipline, moderation, sensible judgment. I like the definition that Kent Hughes gave in his commentary. It's level-headedness, for ministry, a sound mind, level-headedness for ministry. It's a balanced outlook on any situation. When everything is coming unglued, this quality of level-headedness will keep us focused calmly on the power and the love that the Spirit provides. And that's what makes perseverance in life and in ministry possible. We can't live this Christian life on our own, can we? We just don't have the tools on our own. But we have the Spirit of God living in us, who gives us those tools. He gives us God's strength. He gives us God's love. He gives us God's wisdom. And that's why Paul can say, Timothy, stir up the gift. It's there. Don't lose sight of it. Hold on to it. And then in verse 8, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But now it's been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul says, I'm not ashamed. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Ashamed is not just feeling humiliated or embarrassed, though it is that, but it is also, it's being so broken down to the point of feeling inadequate. So broken down to the point that I don't have anything to give, I can't do it. Stir up the gift of God. Don't let fear hold you back from your calling, from being a witness. Don't let fear overpower you or paralyze your usefulness to the Lord. If you listen to all the reasons why you can't, well, just remember that's not God talking. And there's a song that I've been listening to. It's by Casting Crowns, and some of the lyrics, I'm not going to sing them to you, but I'm going to read it to you because it's so appropriate here. Oh, what I could do. Oh, what I would do to have the kind of faith it takes to climb out of this boat I'm in onto the crashing waves, to step out of my comfort zone into the unknown where Jesus is, and he's holding out his hand. But the waves are calling out my name, and they laugh at me, reminding me of all the times I've tried before and failed. The waves, they keep on telling me time and time again, you'll never win, you'll never win. But the voice of truth tells me a different story. The voice of truth says, do not be afraid. The voice of truth says, this is for my glory. Out of all the voices calling out to me, I will choose to listen and believe the voice of truth. Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. I am not ashamed. I know that whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. What did Paul commit to him? Everything. His life, body, soul, spirit. And Paul was convinced that God was in control of his situation and that he didn't need to worry and he didn't need to fear what was going to happen to him. And because of that, he wasn't fixated on what was happening to him in the present circumstances. He was focused on eternity. You know, I read something a few years back that has really stuck with me. I don't even know who said it. There are only 2 days on a Christian's calendar, today and that day. And doesn't that say so much? Focused on eternity, doing what we need to do, being who we need to be, trusting God for the grace to do what is in front of us this day, but always mindful, it's all about that day. and keeping our eye on eternity. And that's what gave Paul the strength. Stir up the gift of God. Well, how do we do that? How do you stir up the gift of God? We keep stirring up the gift. We keep fanning the flame by keeping in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Daily yield to the Spirit. And that is the first, just unforgettable instruction that Paul gave to Timothy. Stir up the gift of God. And the second is, hold fast to sound teaching. Picking it up in verse 13 of chapter 1, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out eagerly and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Paul encourages Timothy here to stay true to what he's been taught and to guard what has been passed on to him. What is he talking about? Namely, he's talking about the gospel. He's telling Timothy, preach it without changing it or without leaving anything out. Don't walk away from it either, as many have. We know from the letters that we've studied that Paul was constantly alert to the false teaching that distorted the gospel and damaged people's faith. And he's telling Timothy here, you're going to need to be vigilant, and we need to be vigilant. So, how do we know what is sound teaching? Well, sound teaching, or sound doctrine, is based on the gospel. The good news that salvation comes through Jesus Christ by grace, through faith alone. Sound teaching keeps our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ, front and center. He is the focus and the foundation, and it lines up with the truth of God's Word. Sound teaching takes its authority from the Bible, not from philosophy or public opinion or whatever the current wave of spirituality is at the time. And sound teaching is all through these letters that we have been studying this year. So when, like the Galatians, we begin thinking God won't accept us unless we measure up, there's Paul saying, why are you trying to earn grace? There's freedom in Christ. Or like the Ephesians, when we need to know that God chose us before we were even born, that we have a purpose for living, that we're not just put on this planet to live this blind existence. We're not just stumbling our way through life. We're living in Christ, and he shows us how. Or like the Philippians, when we struggle to cope with the difficulties of life, and there's Paul saying, eyes on Jesus, knowing him, it's all for him. He's living in you, and he's conforming in you. And so, therefore, you can still have joy in Christ. Or like the Colossians, when the world says, well, why don't you go out and just explore your spirituality? You know, truth is everywhere. Open your mind. You know, keep searching, grasshopper. You know, like it's going to be out there somewhere. And there's Paul saying, you know what? There is no life. There is no truth apart from Christ. He is everything, and you are complete in Christ. Sound teaching, it's all in Christ. Paul warns Timothy later in this letter that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People will go looking for teachers, will tell them what they want to hear. You know, tickle my ears. Tell me something I like to hear. Tell me something that's going to make me feel good about me. You know, I like easy listening radio, so I want easy listening religion. You know, just give it to me easy. So, how do we hold fast to sound teaching when there's all the stuff that can be flurrying around? Well, we hold fast to sound teaching when we preach the gospel without changing it or leaving anything out. And that means that people are going to need to hear about sin. They're going to need to hear that sin separates us from God and that the penalty is death. We can't be afraid of the H word. We need to let them know the bad news as well as the good news. We need to let people know that there aren't different options. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And they need to know that truly accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior means they're going to be willing to turn from their sin. It's not just, Jesus is my friend and now I can just go on my merry way. We hold fast to sound teaching when we preach the gospel without changing it or leaving anything out. We hold fast to sound teaching by bringing everything we hear to the Word of God before we accept it. We hold fast to sound teaching when we obey it. The scripture says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We hold fast to sound teaching when we obey it. If reading the Bible never makes you uncomfortable, you might not be listening. Mark Twain said it pretty good. It's not the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand. Isn't that the truth? Sometimes we don't like what we hear. But if we want to hold fast to sound teaching, we will listen and we will obey. And then the third unforgettable, important instruction that Paul passed on to Timothy in chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's be strong in grace. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, so that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and the Lord will give you understanding in all these things. Well, when I look at this little section of scripture, I think, you know what, if we skipped verse 1, the rest of this section would be discouraging and out of reach, wouldn't it? Paul tells Timothy right up front, Timothy, draw your strength from God's grace. He will supply you with everything you need in order to fulfill your calling. Grace, we know, is God showing us favor by giving what we can't earn and what we don't deserve. God's grace saves us. And God's grace gives us strength to be faithful. And Paul uses these three examples to show what it's like to serve God faithfully. Let's just look for a second. A soldier endures hardship. A good soldier needs to have courage under fire. He needs to be single-minded, focused. He's not thinking about other things. A soldier doesn't choose his own assignment. He goes wherever his commanding officer sends him, and then he serves in that place with loyalty and with obedience. And then an athlete trains to stay fit, works out to build up and maintain stamina so they can run the whole race. And you know, when we think of an athlete, you know, well, you know, you think of the glory, you know, crossing that finish line and getting the prize and the roar of the cheering crowds, but that's just a speck on the screen of an athlete's training. They spend long, long hours training away from the roaring crowds, away from the lights and the camera. It's just exercising and just building up and doing what you need to do, running that race, training. And the athlete also needs to run according to the rules. And that's interesting. You know, we've got such a negative of example of that in athletes today, don't we? We see what happens when an athlete gets disqualified and stripped of their medal because they haven't competed according to the rules. And then a farmer, hardworking, and think about that, crops don't sprout up overnight, do they? The farmer needs to work the soil. He needs to plant the seed, water the land, battle weeds and insects. He has to protect the crop in times of drought or floods or when the wind is blowing so hard it's going to damage. For a farmer, it's get up early, hurry up, and wait. That's life for a farmer. It's up early. It's mundane. It can be monotonous at times, but it is all worth it when you bring in the harvest, when you reap the fruit of that labor. So with these examples, what is God looking for in a servant? Someone who is willing to endure hardship, someone who will show courage under fire, take the assignment given and serve there with loyalty and obedience. Someone who is willing to put in the long hours of training. Someone who is faithful to keep God's word. Someone who is faithful to do the hard work, the mundane task. Someone who is patient, who doesn't quit when times are dry or trouble floods in. Who can be all that? The answer is obvious. No one apart from God's grace. And anyone who draws strength from God's grace. Paul finished with this section saying, Timothy, think about what I'm saying, and God will give you understanding. Think about what I'm saying, Timothy. To me, I just really heard Paul's fatherly heart come through in that statement. And you know, as a parent, you want to pass on wisdom to your children, don't you? We want the lessons that we've learned in our life to somehow, you know what, if we could just pour our faith into them and give our children what we have learned, you know, if it could just become their faith. If we could, we just want to give them our experience. And yet, Paul here tells Timothy, you know what, be strong. Paul could tell Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He could even remind Timothy of a time when he learned that lesson again and deeper, a life-changing lesson, when he went through a rough time, and he said he could even remind him, Timothy, remember what Jesus told me. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He could tell Timothy, I learned to be content with weaknesses and with insults and with distress and with persecution for Christ's sake. And because I learned that, when I am weak, I'm strong in him. This is what he's doing. He's like Timothy. He's giving it to him. But ultimately, we know as parents that we can share what we've learned about grace. We can share what we've learned in our Christian faith. And then we can live it out. We can point them in the right direction. But ultimately, it is only the Lord who can make it real, isn't it? That faith that we want to pass on, that grace, that understanding of grace that we want to pass on, we can only do so much, but the Lord is the one who needs to make it real. And maybe this is the most important point for some of you this morning. You know that you're saved by grace, but you're still trying to walk through life in your own strength. And maybe, as you read this description of serving Christ, it scares you to even think of trying. You think, I can't do it. I'm up and then I'm down. I'm this 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. I can't do it. I think I'll just leave ministry to the experts, you know? And if you're feeling that way, can I ask you to reconsider? You don't know what you're missing. There's some things that you can only say and encourage, but you can't experience them until you've learned it for yourself. Until you've said, okay, I'm going to step out. I'm going to do this. If you have a lump in your throat right now or your heart is pounding, may I suggest that might be the Spirit telling you, you know, nudging you. It's time to get off the bench. It's time to get into the action. And just remember that God specializes in strength made perfect through weakness. We're all living examples of that. We're not going to, for time's sake, read verses 8 through 13, but we can take these verses and file them right back under the hold fast to sound teaching. Paul tells Timothy here to remember to preach Jesus. Salvation only comes through Jesus, and if you don't preach Jesus, it's not the gospel, and he emphasizes that yet again. And then, finally, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent in studying the word. Verses 14 through 26 of chapter 2, he says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings. They only increase to more ungodliness, and their message spreads like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And then he goes on. We won't read those verses for the sake of time, but they all fit right into what he's saying here. Paul is telling Timothy, be diligent in studying the word of God. And for us to read this morning, it's a little bit like preaching to the choir, because here we are, aren't we? Being diligent to study the Bible. So let me just draw out two lessons from these verses, two reasons to remind us why we need to be diligent in studying the Bible. Number one, knowing the Bible protects our faith. He said, rightly dividing the word of God. And that word, rightly dividing, is like cutting straight. I like one definition I read. It's getting it straight and giving it straight. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is what he tells Timothy. You need to be a diligent student of the word so that you will be able to cut straight through, to give it straight, to get it straight. And then he refers to those who have strayed concerning the truth. And not only have they strayed, but they are now affecting the faith of others, overthrowing the faith of some. We may not know someone named Hymenaeus or Philetus, but you will come across someone like them who will say, you know what, the Bible says, and then they will go off on the most convoluted rabbit trail of teaching that twists the word to fit whatever they want it to say. Whatever they want it to mean. They might even use some of the same terms you're familiar with, but they come to a very different conclusion. How will you know unless you know what the Word of God says? So being diligent to study the Bible protects our faith so we can recognize when something just doesn't sound right. And then the second point here, the second reason, is to remember that obeying the Bible and what the Bible says prepares us for service. And you notice there he said, you will be a vessel fit for honor, prepared for every good work. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16, that God's word teaches us and reproves us and corrects us and trains us. Why? So that we may be prepared for every good work. When we obey, we're being shaped for service. Everything we need to know about God is in this book. And everything that we need to know to grow and to become a vessel of honor, to be the woman of God that he wants us to be, is spelled out in this book. But we don't just get there by knowing it, do we? James 1:22 says, remember, it's a message to obey, not just to listen to. It only takes place when we take these lessons out of our notebook and start putting them into practice in our heart and in our life. That's when we begin to see the Lord's reflection in our life. That's when we begin to be that vessel of honor. So this is the spiritual trust fund that Paul has laid out for Timothy. Stir up the gift of God. Hold fast to sound teaching. Be strong in the grace that God provides. Be diligent in studying the Word of God. And when we do these things, we will find that this too is our legacy to live by. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for sending your Spirit, who gifts us and strengthens us and enables us, Lord, to be your servant, Lord, to give us strength that comes from your power, your love, your wisdom. And Lord, I thank you that we can please you when we serve you only by the grace that you provide. Lord, I pray that you would help us to just, Lord, each day, just come back to that and ask for grace. Lord, give me grace to please you, to be fruitful in every good work this day. Lord, we thank you for your word that teaches us and corrects us and strengthens us, gives us all that we need in order to be equipped and ready for service. Lord, I pray that you would pour out on your daughters today, Lord, and that as we sit in group, that each woman would stir up the gift that is in her and share what you have given her. Share, because it isn't just ours, it's for everyone. Lord, I pray that you would bless the rest of this day as we go before it in faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen.